Well, if you're a first-time visitor this morning and you were excited about coming to Maple Avenue to hear Donnie Case preach, I encourage you to extend that excitement until next Sunday. I'm Bruce Western and filling in while Donnie is on a much-deserved few days off spending time with family. But over the last few weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Impactful Giving. And over the last few weeks, we've heard everything from getting rid of the clutter in our lives to the motives behind our giving. We've heard about being a whole life steward, giving of our time, our talents and our abilities and our treasures to God. And so I began to think, how can I wrap up this series today on impactful giving? So I began to think about our stewardship, and with us moving into the Thanksgiving season, I was really reflecting on how we use our words, and are we good stewards of our words, and how our words can make an impact on those that are around us. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in my office, and Ian Case, that's Donnie and Kelly's little five-year-old son, comes walking into my office. And you see, Donnie and Kelly have been talking to their kids about budgeting and money management. And so they've decided that at the beginning of each month, they're going to give each child so much money and tell them that's their spending money for the rest of the month. And one child's been doing pretty well using that and having enough throughout the month until the first of the next month. And then they have another child who truly understands the concept of saving. He keeps wanting to put it in the bank because he sees it growing and he wants to buy something bigger few months from now. But then there's Ian, and Ian's concept of money management is as soon as it hits his hand, it should leave his hand. So it's the beginning of the month, and Ian walks into my office smiling ear to ear, and he said, "Bruce, I've got all this money." And he said, "I've decided that I'm going to walk over here today and I'm going to buy you a Pepsi." And I'm thinking, here's a Dave Ramsey moment. I can talk to Ian about the concept of saving his money, that he doesn't need to spend his money buying me a Pepsi, and how in 11 years he's going to be turning 16, and he may want to save that up to buy a car. And so I'm going through all of these things with this five-year-old, thinking I have given him words that will change the rest of his life in his financial money management. I get finished, and he looks at me, and he said, "Can I buy you a pop now?" I said, "Okay." So he walks down the hallway, he comes down and he puts his Pepsi on my desk, and I said, "Ian, thank you for buying me the gift of a Pepsi." And he said, "You're welcome, but I sure wish I had one too, Bruce." And I said, "You know what, Ian, you have been so faithful with your giving me a gift. I am going to give this back to you. That's yours." And he says, "No," and he slides it back across the desk, and he said, "But I still wish I had one too." So I try it one more time. I slide it back over, and I said, "Buddy, that's yours. You go ahead and take that." And he looks at me, and he thinks for a moment, and he leans over, and he picks up my Pepsi, and he starts to walk out the door, and he looks at me, and he said, "You know, Bruce, really, you're probably too fat to drink it anyway." Do our words make an impact? They do when you're sitting with Ian Case. But to those of you who know me well, it's no surprise that often I go and I look at the life of Moses. I am intrigued by Moses. Obviously, Mom, as a young child, read me a lot of stories about Moses. And it's no surprise that my favorite person in the Bible, other than Jesus, is Joshua. And Joshua was mentored by Moses. And as I was in Haiti a couple weeks ago, I was spending time in the book of Deuteronomy, which is where we're going to be today. And I was spending time reading chapter 32, which is known as the Song of Moses, and 33, which is known as the Blessings of Moses. Now, I know there's all kinds of discussion out there on whether these words were given to the Israelites on the same day or if there was a period of time between those. But really the focus that I want to make today is these were final words that Moses gave to the Israelites. And I know that Today, you may be worried that we're going to sit here and read chapter 32 and 33. That's not going to happen. I'm going to pull certain things out of this text for our discussion today. But before we do that, I want to go back to chapter 31. I want to give you just a little bit insight into why we're leading into 32 and 33. And I love the first two verses of chapter 31. This is what it says. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. This man is tired. Wouldn't you be too? If you were 120 years old and still working full-time and also working overtime, I'm 44 years old. I get tired driving to Walmart. But he has been spending the last 40 years preparing the people for the biggest missions trip known in all of history. And it's not been easy. And he doesn't even get to finish the trip that he's been preparing the people for. And in this passage of Scripture in 31, he's announced his upcoming retirement to the Israelites. He said he's at the end of his journey, that he's not crossing over to Canaan with the Israelites, and that Joshua will be their new leader. On top of all of that, he's also written down all the law and given that to the priests, and God has told him that he's going to die soon. So he and Joshua presented themselves at the tent of meeting, and God has already told them the very encouraging news that the people that he has led will then forsake him and break the covenant that God made with them. God is giving Moses now the opportunity to give some final words to the Israelites before he dies. Words that will be recorded for generations to come, including to us this morning. So that made me start to think about last words. And I encourage you, if you have nothing better to do, to Google famous last words, and you will see what history is recorded as the last words of many famous people. But what would I want my last words to be? If God called me home at any second and my life stopped, would I want the previous sentence that I said to be my last words? Would my last words have been complaining and bickering and discouraging? Or would I have said something out of love, compassion, and encouragement to those that are around me? Cindy Jones was telling me about her mother in her last hours of life. Cindy's mom had been in a coma and came out of her coma long enough to tell the family that was standing around her bedside that she saw Jesus. Her last words were, "I see Jesus." Do you think those words made an impact on her family? I know it has. And those last words served as an encouragement to me as Cindy was telling that story. And I hope that those last words are an encouragement to you as I express them to you today. Cindy's mom's last words have continued to be talked about years and years after her death. They were important. They made an impact and continue to make an impact today. So the last words from Moses will also be remembered for generations to come and in how important they are. So let's look at his final words together. And I see five characteristics out of this chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, on how our words make an impact and how we use them. First of all, I see that Moses acknowledges where they have been. If you want to talk about somebody that's seen a lot of life, I would encourage you to pull out Moses' resume. From floating in a basket in the Nile to encountering God at the burning bush, seeing God part the Red Sea, receiving the Ten Commandments, leading 2 million complainers through the desert for 40 years, but yet he still trusted God and he stepped out on faith. If you want to reward a person for stepping out on faith, Moses is one that I would put my vote to. But in verse 7 of chapter 32, Moses says this: "Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you." You see, he's telling us. He's telling us to remember where we have come from. You know, I love history, and I think it's exciting to look back at the 45-year history here at Maple Avenue, not looking at what we have done, but how God has used so many people in different ways to further His kingdom. How God could use a group of people meeting over here in a farmhouse to make eternal changes for the people in this community and throughout the world. How through the good times of this church and the tough times of this church, God continues to be glorified by the believers of this church. And I know a lot of people say you can't live in the past, and they are absolutely right. But can't we learn from where we've come from? We all have a rich heritage of experiences in life that can be used in our Christian walk. I've been attending Maple Avenue for about 24 years, and I know that there is a wealth of knowledge in this congregation. When I was going through some struggles as an elder, I knew I could call Dick Hart and would call Dick Hart, who had been an elder here for over 30 years, and he could talk me through some of the experiences that he had gone through being an elder. Just looking at the history and things that we've done in the past, I knew I could call Myra Arnson or I could call Dave and Audrey Welty because they've been here since the days of meeting in the farmhouse. And even as my role as administrator here, I have three other administrators at other churches who I call when I'm going through struggles and I need an encouragement because they have gone through the things that I'm going through. It doesn't mean that we do things exactly the way that we've done it in the past. It doesn't mean we do things exactly the way other churches do it. But it does mean that there are people out there that we can draw expertise from. If I had more time this morning, we would talk about mentoring and how I feel that each one of us as a Christ follower should not only be mentored by someone else, but at the same time mentoring others in our life because we can learn from others. If there are people in this congregation who are going through marital problems, we have folks here, we have couples that have been married 40, 50, some even 60 years in our congregation that could sit down with you and share with you some of the things that they have gone through and the things that they had worked through. If you're having problems raising your children, I can't even begin to guess how many children have been raised by the group of people in this room. Even in our singles class that I taught last quarter, I remember somebody telling me they had no idea that anyone else could have the same emotions that they had that we talked about in the class. Why can't we simply, as brothers and sisters in Christ, help each other out in this life? And I want to thank those of you who are in mentoring roles, mentoring under others, and then taking that and mentoring others in your life as well. You see, there's nothing wrong at looking back at the spiritual path that we've walked. We can acknowledge what our past was before we accepted Christ. There's nothing wrong with that because we can give God all the glory for the change that has occurred in our life after we have accepted Him. That's our testimony. I've heard Donnie numerous times say that testimonies are the one thing that no one can ever argue with you about. You see, a testimony is simply when we say, this is where I was, this is what God did for me, and this is what I'm doing to honor and glorify Him for what He's done for us. That's very simple. Nobody can argue with that. And sharing our testimony with others can encourage them on their Christian walk. Are you a Christ follower today because someone took a risk to share the gospel with you? Have you brought others to Christ because you've taken that risk and talked to others about that relationship? And if the answer is yes, wasn't that worth the risk? And just as Moses acknowledges where they had been, remembering their past and seeing God, how God had changed and led and brought them where they are today, just like us in our Christian walk. The second thing I see from this passage of Scripture being an impact of our words is Moses acknowledged that there were difficulties along the way. God does never promise us an easy life. And God did not promise the Israelites that their journey would be an easy one, and it wasn't. They saw a lot of problems along the way, especially when they began to rely on themselves rather than God. And they even experienced an entire generation that had died off while they were on the road. Moses let them know it had not been an easy road. Donnie was in my office last week, and I was talking to him about my thoughts and putting the sermon together, and I was showing him some scripture out of Deuteronomy 32, and I had said, you know, I just really hope that this sermon would be encouraging. But as I look through chapter 32, I see that Moses has a lot of negative language here. And Donnie reminded me that Moses wasn't being negative. He was just simply stating the truth. Those weren't Moses' opinions. They were just facts. And we have to look at the motives behind what Moses said. It wasn't to make himself look better. It wasn't to be a naysayer. Moses was simply expressing what they had dealt with so that they would be encouraged not to do that again. They could learn from their experiences. And I believe in life, how we respond to those experiences and those difficulties is really what builds our character, strengthens our faith, and makes us a stronger Christian. And Moses didn't have an easy life by any means, but his faith and perseverance is what led him to be one of the greatest leaders in all of history. He didn't quit when he probably wanted to. And with all the obstacles that he faced and having a couple of, and trying to keep a couple million people content during a 40-year trip, I know he would have had times of depression, anxiety, frustrations, and maybe even some hopelessness. But he didn't wallow in his misery, and understood that God had called him to a job, and Moses was going to do everything that he could to get the folks, the Israelites, ready to enter the land of Canaan. Those difficulties made him stronger. I was thinking about our Celebrate Recovery program that we have here at Maple Avenue on Wednesday nights. And part of their process is the acknowledgement of the difficulties that they've had during their life. But it isn't to be stuck in what didn't go well. It's to learn from that and to move on in their walk. As you look back on the rough times of your life, isn't it easier now to see how God was right there walking alongside you and how he made you the person you are today? It doesn't mean it was easy, but yet you learned from it. And I believe we learn from every situation that comes our way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." As we look today at whether our words make an impact, it's okay to see where we've come from and the journey that we've had up to this point. The third thing that I see from this passage is Moses acknowledges their blessings. Starting in around verse 13 of Deuteronomy 32, Moses begins to outline the many blessings that God has given the Israelites. And then I encourage you later this week or later today to go through chapter 33, where he's outlining the many blessings that were pronounced on the Israelites. And I'll be honest, after being in Haiti, I think I understand what blessings are better than I ever have before. We are so blessed. I know Donnie had shared some pretty staggering statistics about how blessed we really were, and then I ran into an article that had some more. It says, if you this morning had food in your home, if you were wearing clothes right now, and you were able to sleep under a roof, you are richer than 75% of the entire world. This morning, if you not only have money in a bank, if you just simply have money in your wallet, or you even have some spare change laying around your house, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. If you have never experienced the fear of being in battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the feelings of starvation, you are ahead of 700 million people in the world this morning. And finally, if you can attend a church without the fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or even death, you are envied by more than 3 billion people in the world this morning. We're blessed. I know someone last week was telling me that she's currently listing out all the blessings that God has given her in her life. She's writing them out. And I believe she said last week she had well over 200 blessings written on her list. And I know her well enough that she doesn't take those blessings for granted, but she uses what God has blessed her with to bless others. We are truly blessed. I recently read an article about blessings, and it stated that there are two paths in our lives. One is the path of obedience, which leads to blessings. And in this article, blessings didn't necessarily mean riches. It could have been your health. It could have been your family. It could have been your friends. But the other path is a path of disobedience. And the path we travel is our choice. So if we're traveling on the path of disobedience, we can never say, God's withholding his blessing from me. He doesn't need to withhold it because we're not on the path of receiving blessings. But if we choose a path of disobedience where there's no blessings, then that's up to us. But if we choose a path of obedience, that's where the blessings fall. The path of blessings may be tough at times, but it's still the path for blessings. Cindy was sharing with me in the office that she'd recently heard a sermon by Stuart Briscoe, and he preached a sermon in that our prayers can generally be put into three different categories. Those categories are the please prayers, the I'm sorry prayers, and the thank you prayers. And you can imagine which category Stuart Briscoe thought the majority of our prayers fall into. He said we probably ask more. We probably say the please do prayers more than anything else. And there's nothing wrong with us asking God for things, but we cannot forget to thank him for how he has lavished his blessings on us. Think about how our prayer life might change if we spent more time giving God thanks for what he's done for us instead of asking him to do things for us. We're called to be a thankful people. Out of Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5, it said, "Enter the Lord's gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As we look at our words, let's make sure we acknowledge the blessings that God gives us. The fourth thing I see in this passage is to be encouraged for the next step in our journey. You see, whatever happens in our lives, or no matter where God leads us, I believe we should be looking forward to that with joy and anticipation. I recently read, "Sad is the day when a person becomes absolutely satisfied with the life he is living, the thoughts he is thinking, and the deeds he is doing. When there forever ceases to beat at the door of his soul a desire to do something greater for God." Moses had no idea as a young man what God had in store for him. But in verse 43 of chapter 32, we read, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people." God is saying that he will remain with them. He will protect them. He will care for them. No matter what the future holds, God desired to have that type of relationship with them. Verse 10 of that same chapter says that God will shield and care for and guard him as the apple of his eye. Apple here is being used as a metaphor, meaning the pupil of your eye. Just as your eyelids shield and protect your eyes, God wants to shield, protect, and guard us in our lives. And Moses didn't allow the uncertainty of the future to deter. Example after example shows of Moses stepping out on faith, coming out of what was comfortable for him into stepping out in faith. And as we acknowledge where we've been, that includes looking at the risks that we've taken and the risks that we have not taken, stepping out on faith and being bold for Christ. John Maxwell is one of my favorite authors, and he says that Moses did not live in a safe zone, Moses lived in a faith zone, and that each person's life story is written in risk, the risks that we take and the risks that we haven't. If you're looking for a good, quick read, I would encourage you to buy Running with Giants by John Maxwell. This is an incredible book talking about as we run the race of life. And if 10 people were to come alongside us and be running on this race with us, what they would say to encourage us along the way. As soon as I saw that Moses was one of the 10 people in this book, I got it really quick. And John Maxwell is saying, here is something that Moses could say to us to encourage us on our Christian run. This is not from the scripture, this is from John Maxwell. And he says, Moses could have said, "I didn't want to leave Egypt. It was all that I knew. Yet if I hadn't left Egypt, I would never have experienced the burning bush. Then I didn't want to leave the Midian desert. But if I had not left that desert, I would never have seen God part the Red Sea or deliver his people. And I never would have talked to God face to face. Just because you don't want to do something doesn't mean that you shouldn't. For 40 years, I benefited from everything Egypt had to offer. But only after I left Egypt for the first time did I begin to learn what was really important. And it took me another 40 years in the desert to discover how God intended to use me. By then, I was broken and remade by God. I had learned humility. You can't stay the same and learn at the same time. If you want to grow, you must go." Many people are so afraid of risk that they spend their entire lives in Egypt, the land of not enough. A few are willing to get out of their safe zone, and as a result, they enter the desert, the land of just enough. But God wants more for you. He wants you to leave the wilderness. He wants you to enter the promised land, the land of more than enough. It was by faith that I left my comfort zone, and that is what's required of you if you want to enjoy God's blessings to the fullest. 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the risk you did not take than by the ones you did. Defeat tomorrow's regret by moving forward and getting into your faith zone today. You see, our journey, our path can change in an instant. Another 9/11 tragedy, a car accident, losing a job, you name it, can change our lives and the direction of our lives forever. But it's our attitude that matters. And shouldn't we as Christ followers be looking forward to whatever God puts in our lives? We should cherish that. So let's be encouraged this morning as we move into new phases of our lives and anticipate with excitement on how God will use us. Finally, the last thing I see from the words of Moses and the impact that it made is in all things giving God the glory. In verse 3, it says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just as he. And if there's anything out of these two chapters that I just kept focusing in on, it was verse 47 of chapter 32. And Moses said this, "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life." We're not to take his words idly. We're to incorporate those in our lives. He's saying that these words are important and we shouldn't be using them flippantly. They are to be our life. So this morning, as we think about our words, as we looked at the words of Moses, as we tell others the story of how God has worked through us, as we acknowledge that life isn't easy, but God carries us through, as we acknowledge that we truly are blessed, as we express excitement for what God has in store for us, and as we give God all the glory, I think that's a pretty good list of how our words can be an encouragement to others as we incorporate those into our lives. Words that will inspire us to share the gospel. Words that will attract others to ask us about the saving grace that God so freely gives. And words that make an impact, a positive impact, in God's kingdom.